Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going back to Psalm 92 in our meditation this morning, but I want us to read in the prophecy of Isaiah. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth in upon altars of brick, who remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Isaiah 65? Have I made a mistake? Isaiah 65, and reading at verse 5, who say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, who have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, they forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and shall call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall be blessed himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading then of his own holy word. We continue our praise, this time coming to Psalm 119 and verse 57. Psalm 119, and the psalmist giving us these words which we can, the Lord's people can take as their own testimony. Every child of God's, and say this, Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119 from 57 down to verse 60, 4 stanzas, Thou my sure portion art alone. As I indicated there, our meditation this morning will be upon the book of Psalms and Psalm 92. We were in it last Lord's Day and I want to come back to it today again. Psalm 92 and verses 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. When we were looking at this last week, we had the question that I wanted to leave and to linger in our minds was, where are you? Where are you today on the spiritual spectrum? Are you in the right place and with the right company or not? Simple, personal, practical, searching questions from the beginning of this psalm. But if we ask that question of the Christian today, we can come up with a variety of different answers. We can say, and we can hear it said, I'm standing on a good foundation, like the words of the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we know that there are two foundations given us in Scripture. And the challenge comes, are we standing on the sand or are we standing on the rock? Where are you? Another way of expressing the answer could be, we are walking the narrow path. We've gone through the narrow gate. And again, the Scripture tells us that there are two paths. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. And the question is, where are you today? Are you in the right path, right place? Another way of expressing that simple answer would be to say, I'm holding on to the anchor for my soul. And what are you holding on to? And again, there are two people, two paths, two places, two people. You're either holding on to your own self and all your abilities, or you're holding on to Christ as the Saviour. Where are you? Are you in the right place this morning? Now, all of these answers that we've got, they all say the same thing. But they say it in different ways. And they all speak about a great change that has happened and taken place in their life. Because if there are two options, and they were once in that one, and they're now in this one, a great change has taken place to put them into that new position. There's been a huge shift in the way that they lived. Everything is different, new and fresh. They have been uprooted from one place, and they have been planted in another. And where they've been planted, the focus and the attention and the center of their life and living now rests on and is built around the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He is the one they love, and He is the one they follow. He is now at the center of their life. So what we can say simply is, a spiritual transplantation has taken place. That is what this text is speaking about. They that have been planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And again, quite simply this morning, I want us to handle, to think of, to reflect on this simple question: are you in the right place? The challenge this text gives us: are you in the house of God, planted in the courts of our God? This experience of spiritual transplanting is both precious and also necessary. And so therefore we ask the question at the very beginning this morning: is that transplanting your experience? Where are you today? I want to answer the question and to try to tease it out and try to help us to come to an answer, break it down according to what this text tells us. Four very simple things that are given to us here that will help us to come to an answer, but also help us to challenge ourselves. And the first thing we're told here is there's a process of planting. Secondly, there's a place they're planted in. Thirdly, there's a prosperity that the Lord bestows. And lastly, there's a persistence with that prosperity, even into old age. Four simple things to remember. Take them one by one. But first of all, there's a process of planting taking place. They that be planted in the house of the Lord. As we've already said, something radical and revolutionary has happened. Something surprising and something amazing has taken place in the life of the Christian believer. Something so astonishing. It's not done by ourselves, because we cannot do it ourselves, but it's done to us. It's done by God. He is the one who has done the planting. He is the one who has taken the initiative in his grace and in his mercy. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Father is there represented as the gardener who does the pruning of the vine. He prunes to remove what is dead and to promote the growth that is necessary. But not only is he at work in the life of the Christian as the Christian lives the Christian's life, but the gardener is also at work beforehand. He is the one that breaks into the life of his people. And he tells them and he shows them things that they're not aware of, things that didn't bother them in the past. There's a big change beginning to take place in their thinking. There's a change taking place in their outlook and the way in which they live and the things they chase after. Things that didn't bother us in the past, suddenly they begin to trouble us now. The peace that we've created for ourselves begins to crack and to crumble. We were once a stranger to God, but then we begin to be concerned about our relationship with God. Thoughts that didn't trouble us and that could pass by us like water off a duck's back, thoughts that never lingered for a moment with us, begin to stick with us. Things begin to trouble us and disturb us. And that's God at work. The tree that grew in one part of the garden, the roots are beginning to be loosened. The roots that once spread into so many different areas, and the longer we live, the further these roots go, and the more they've got to be disturbed, and the more they've got to be loosened. But that is what is going to happen. And the Lord takes his people, working in them, and this process is begun. And he loosens the roots, and he begins to disturb our setting. And he begins a work of change, radical, amazing, but precious. That's the kind of process. It's given the word and it's given different names in Scripture. You must be born again. You must be changed. The old must go and the new must be put on. That's the process that the Lord begins. Slowly, but persistently and powerfully. He begins that process of spiritual adjustment, bringing his people to a crisis eventually, faced up with what they've done, and bringing them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the question again, where are you today? That outline of spiritual experience we've just listened to, do you understand what has been said? Are you conscious of that change in your life? Or are these things still strange to you? Yes. The roots go further and further the longer and older we become, and that's a painful process to remove them and to dislocate them. You go to a garden. You watch somebody at work in a garden just for a moment. They're digging. They may be digging up something, but always the question is it going to be kept? Or is it going to be moved? Is it going to be thrown, or is it going to be retained? You don't know. The process is going on. The loosening is taking place. Sometimes that's the way we can be. God is at work in our life, and we don't know where it's going to lead. We're aware that judgment might be taking place. Something is going to happen. Is God working in us simply because of the things wrong that we've done? And where will that lead me and where will that bring me? And there's a degree of apprehension and, yes, even fear. We don't know. But the Lord is disturbing. The Lord is intervening. The Lord is loosening. It may well be that He brings that root, He brings that tree and plants it in a new place. He puts us in different ground and in different soil. The place that we once were in knows us no more. And we're a new company. We have a new delight. We have a new joy. Our roots then begin to go deeper when we're in the company of God's people and in the courts of God's house. Our roots begin to go down deep into God's word. That's where we get our spiritual food. And what about roots? Yes, we know roots in old ways. We gripped the ground and we stood there in defiance of God. But now that we've been put into the courts of God's house, our roots are now going down into other things to hold on to for strength and stability. What are they? We're holding on to God's promises. We're holding on to God's character. That's what we're now gripped. That's what we're now holding on to. That's what gives us strength to face the Christian's life. To live for the Lord our Saviour. Yes, a process of transplanting has taken place. Changing from one to another. And it's the Lord who has done it. And it is sometimes painful. That conviction of sin coming upon us. I've done wrong and I'm in the hands of a holy God. And where will that bring me? And all that we can do is cast ourselves upon His mercy and ask that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would pardon and forgive. The process of transplanting that is taking place. Where are you? Are you in the right place? Where are your roots going down and where does your stability come from? Have you had the right changing experience? Or are you still over there? Or over there? Or out there? The process of planting. But the second thing I indicated that we've got here is the place where the planting takes place. They are planted where? In the house of the Lord and in the courts of our God. There's a movement taking place. From the old lifestyle that once captivated us for so long. The old things that we chased after no longer appeal to us. A shift has taken place. Many things have slipped out of our lives as the Lord has dealt with us and loosened these roots. Their appeal has gone from us. But what's taken their place? Where are we planted? We're planted in the house and in the courts of the Lord. We're planted and come closer and nearer to God. He is now the delight of my soul. And He's the one who replaces all that we've parted from. And it's more than just simply a one for one replacement. You take that out and you put that in. That's not the way to look at it. That's not the experience we've got. Because the blessings which the Lord gives to those who trust in Him and follow Him, they're much more substantial, they're deeper, they're more permanent than anything this world can ever offer us. To become a Christian and to follow the Lord. Life doesn't become an empty shell. But quite the reverse. Christ the Lord fills our days, fills our soul, and is a source of our delight that we've never experienced before. The question then, where are you? Are you close to the Lord in that way? And one particular facet of that closeness I want to linger on and focus on now. Yes, we're close to the Lord. And if we're close to the Lord, we are more and more aware of the cross in His life and its effect on Him and on us. Where are you? Are you living round the cross? Or are you at a distance from that cross? Because that cross is the display of God's justice. We're guilty sinners, and God is a just God. And God does not, like we often do, we often lift the carpet and sweep the dust under the carpet. It's out of sight and out of mind. That's not the way the Lord deals with the problem of sin in His people. It's got to be dealt with, faced up to, and paid for. But who is equal to do that? And it's only when we look at the cross that we realize afresh what sin is in its awfulness. What sin is today in its fearful consequence. People today, they talk lightly about doing wrong and about sin because they don't appreciate it from God's point of view or perspective. But when God begins to listen and to work, when God begins to work in the soul of one of His people, we see things differently from the world. We see a problem that we cannot solve. And the only answer to it is when we see Jesus Christ there on the cross and there paying the penalty, giving His life. There we see the display of God's justice. Our sins confronted, dealt with, overcome by the death of His own Son upon that cross. The place round the cross. Where are you? But let me just give a little edge to that question. Not only to ask, where are you? But let me give an edge by asking, where are your sins today? They can only be in one of two places. They're either against your name, and you've got to deal with them, and you're alone with God as you do so, or they're in another place. They have been covered and dealt with underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they? Where are your sins today? This one place around the cross where they are dealt with. Only as we trust in Jesus Christ. We can linger there and we can look at other things, but that's the most important. There, guilt, sin is dealt with. There, God's justice is displayed. There we have the wonder of God's love. God commends His compassion, His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on that cross. The enormity of that love. And again, today people talk and say, God is love, and simply by bringing out that formula, simply by saying it, they think that that's all the problem solved, that it'll be alright at night. It'll be all right at the end. After all, God is love. And that's the way it's trotted out, and that's the way people speak about it. As if that's their hope and confidence alone. Just that little formula. But they don't realize all that is built in. All that's got to be unpacked. What does it mean for God to love the likes of sinners like I and you might be? What does it mean for God to send His Son to deal with the problem that that brings before His holiness? And the way in which He stooped in such an amazing way to do that very thing, to send His Son. That's love on an amazing scale. Where are you then tonight, today? What place are you in? Are you round that cross, looking at and appreciating some of these great qualities of this gospel message? Or are you afar off, looking on and not understanding? So yes, we've got the process, planting. Yes, we've got the place of planting in the courts of the Lord. The third thing I want to think of and come to is the prosperity that comes. They that are planted in the house of the Lord, what happens? We're told in verse 12, the righteous shall flourish. Verse 13, the Lord, these that are planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. The Christian life, no matter how it might be misconstrued or misrepresented by others round about us today, they look at the Christian's life and they'll simply run us down and point it out and tell us that we're living a shallow, rubbish life. That your days are barren and your life is superficial. But here we're told something totally different, and the experience of God's people backs this up. The Christian's life is not empty days. The Christian's life is not fallow years. We never, ever, ever lose out by following the Lord. There are so many different examples that can be used simply to illustrate it. On one occasion, the disciples were fishing. They were packing up their boat at night, and the Lord saw them in the morning after the night's work. And the Lord saw them, and the Lord says, I want to borrow your boat and use it as a pulpit. And he did. And he then told them to go fishing. He says, no, you can't go fishing at daytime. It's just not the right time. But there we have an illustration of what it means to follow the Lord. They went out and they had a tremendous catch of fish. You never lose out by putting the Lord first. And here in this psalm, in verse 7, it says, when the wicked spring as the grass, the word for spring there is exactly the same as the word we have here in 12. They that flourish, when the wicked flourish. Yes, they flourish. But there is a fearful certainty about that growth. It doesn't last, and it'll bring them down in the end. But the contrast is there set up to the Christian. The Christian is like two trees that are given to us here. First of all, we're told about the palm tree. And the palm tree in that area was both attractive and graceful. It was pleasing to the eye. It provided shade, and it provided relief from the sun. It was something beautiful and longed for. And the cedar? Well, the cedar was a mighty and a strong, majestic tree with a deep, deep root system. And each one of these trees bring home to us an attractive quality about the Christian. Strength and stability. Beauty and attraction. Time spent with the Lord in the courts of the house of the Lord and in the company and fellowship with the Lord. It's an effect that's not limited to us at this time. But when we spend time in the courts and the company of the Lord, there's an effect upon us that lingers with us, goes out into this coming week, is felt by us and seen by others. Remember Moses, when he came down from the mountain, having been in the company of the Lord, he had to put a veil on his face because his face radiated being in the company of the Lord. Well, something similar happens to the Christian. When we're in the company of the Lord, there's that blessing and that prosperity that we know, but it is seen by others round about us. The very breath of heaven is on the Christian. He is able, she is able to cope and to face up to whatever life might hold or throw at us. We're able to overcome problems depending not on our wisdom and strength, but that which the Lord gives. But especially when it comes to the last enemy of death itself, there is a blessing which the Lord bestows, enabling us to face death with neither fear nor terror. That's the prosperity the Lord bestows upon his people. And it all comes down to the roots and where we're putting our roots and what we're drawing up and where we're feeding and where we're lingering and the company we keep. Attractive growth. Confident, persuaded in the way we go. Today perhaps, and I'll say it with a degree of reservation, but I will say it nevertheless. Today, there's an overemphasis upon the decor in here. People will come in and say, well, your building is tired. It's old, it's dated. You've got to have something new. The latest gadgets, the latest decor, the latest furnishings. But the single most attractive thing about this building is not the building itself, but the people who are in it. You and me together. That's what's going to draw people to us and join with us. That quality of the cedar and of the palm tree. Attractive lives impacting others, challenging others, and drawing them to the Savior whom we know. Just this past week, as I was at a quinquennial visitation in another congregation, we asked that it's a congregation that has seen quite a few people come to join in with them. And when we met the congregation at the evening time, we asked the question, what is it that has drawn you into this congregation? And time after time after time, the answer came back. It was the attractive quality of the life of the Lord's people. It was that attractive, maturing, developing character of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in them and exhibited to others. That's what drew them in. Other things have to be there. I'm not saying totally against them, but they have to be in their place. The important thing is you and me, as we live to reflect the Lord whom we love and draw others to him. Where are you then? Where are you today? What are we doing? Yes, there's a challenge that goes out with the gospel, a challenge to it, but there's also the challenge that comes to us as Christians from this text. What are we doing? How are we living? What are we like? What do we focus on? What is it that other people will notice about us? That prosperity, spiritual blessing from the Lord. So yes, we've seen the process. We've seen the place. We've seen the prosperity. One last thought just before we close. There's persistence. They shall flourish in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Every one of us here, we know the way in which our mind and our abilities come to a peak and they begin to decline. Every one of us knows our physical strength comes and it reaches the top of the hill and then it begins to decay and go down. We know the way in which things will fade. Our bodily performance, a sharpness of our mind. But here we're told something quite different. In old age, when there's a failing of the years and the physical deterioration, there's something altogether different. There's a strength and a beauty about the Christian. A freshness day after day, even in old age as we spend time close with the Lord. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7, it describes Moses. 34 and 7, and it says that he did not lose any of these spiritual qualities about him. His wisdom, his grace, his balance, his memory. There was a freshness about his old age. And it was captivating all the more so because of the way natural capacities in decline. A ripening of experience. A mellowing of temper. A gracious testimony. There's a great blessing we can all have, and sometimes perhaps we've had it, when you're sitting there in the company of an old Christian and that old Christian begins to speak about the Lord and the dealings of the Lord with him or her, and the experiences and the events and the stories that come out are truly wonderful and breathtaking. And we know that it's real. And we know that it's true. It's different from the theory that might come from a young student in a college. But this is an old person. And there's a body language and there's a radiance in their face. And there's an attraction in their words. And there's a message that they want to communicate about the way in which the Lord is indeed faithful and true every morning. A flesh and blood letter. A flesh and blood commendation and testimony that God indeed does not change. Where are you today? This is the simple practical test. Have you had the right experience? Do you know the change in life? Things have moved and life has constantly been moving you on. Well, let me ask the simple question. Have you known this one great change and all the other changes? The psalmist closes to praise and to proclaim the Lord Jesus as his Lord and his God. And at the beginning of the psalm, we noticed last week, the way in which he mentions the loving kindness and the faithfulness every night. Take out every night and put in the whole of life. And the message is still the same. That old Christian speaking about the way in which the loving kindness of the Lord has followed him or her. The way in which the Lord has been faithful to him. To her. Never once have they lost out. Never once have they lacked. That's their testimony. Have you got it? Where are you today? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we do indeed bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost break into the life of Thy people and for the way in which Thou dost speak to us in Thy grace, calling us to Thyself. May we come, O Lord, and put our faith, our trust, our confidence, put our souls in Thine hand. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would so enable us to do, and to do so with the assurance that truly it is no loss, it is no disappointment, it is no mean thing, but there is a richness in so doing for time and eternity. Bless Thy word to us then. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we're singing at verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield. Look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84, at 8 to the end. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.